This morning we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look specifically at verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is right at the end of this book as Paul has been writing and communicating to the church at Thessalonica. And he comes to this last section and he gives us these final instructions. It's really a rapid-fire succession of commands that Paul has given to us. And he starts this section off in verse 12, and he goes through verse 22 in this section. And verses 16 through 18 are a significant part of this, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But let's start reading in verse 12, where Paul says this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning looking at this section of Scripture. Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. Father, this morning we've been encouraged by the reports of the Ventons and the Shuttlebowers. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to partner with them in their ministries. I pray, Father, this morning that you would bless them and guide them and direct them. Father, we do pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the teaching of your word this morning. May we be receptive to what you have for us. Father, this morning I pray that you would remove the distractions of our mind and our hearts to allow us to apply the truths of your word. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us. What a great God you are. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Verses 16 through 18 of this section of Scripture probably are some of the most difficult commands that we are given. And maybe on the surface, it's some of the most challenging commands to comprehend. Why does Paul say these particular things? Namely, the always part of this. In every circumstance, at all times, always, Paul communicates, here's what you are supposed to be doing. Maybe we'd be okay with this section of Scripture if it just said, hey, rejoice, or pray, or give thanks. But when Paul tacks on to that, always, all the time, and in every circumstance, he now takes it to a level that a lot of us, probably if we're honest with ourselves, are uncomfortable with. Because we say, well, you know what, there's times I don't feel like rejoicing. There's times I don't feel like praying. There's times I don't feel like giving thanks. And Paul, in this preceding context of this section of Scripture, has communicated to us our relationships with some people. In verses 12 and 13, he communicates to us our relationship with our leadership. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. This is our relationship with our leadership, specifically here, the elders, to respect and to esteem them highly in love. Then he moves into verse 14 and 13 and 14, and he addresses our relationship with other believers. He talks about being at peace among yourselves and urging you to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with them all. Then in verse 15, he talks about a relationship with not only people in the church, but outside the church. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So not just people here, but people everywhere. And this is a challenging thought, even in amongst itself. We talked about this last week, where it's difficult for us maybe to show love and grace and mercy to people who are considered our enemies, those people who want to do us harm. So here's Paul communicating to us these commands, these things in verses 12 through 15, and now he comes to verse 16. And he says this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, Give thanks in all circumstances, and here's a very important phrase, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He moves on then through verses 19 through 22. Don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. We're just going to look this morning at verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, tells us this, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, what's on the inside is really what makes us and determines who we are. I can say all day long, I am a particular way, but what is really in my heart is going to determine who I am, that's going to come out. Much like a bag of tea, or maybe now we have to use the example of the Keurig little cup things that we have. And you go to have a cup of tea, and I'm not a tea drinker, I'm not a coffee drinker, as many of you have learned, but as you go to have a cup of tea and you take the bag out or you take the little Keurig cup out and you stick it in the machine or you stick it into the hot cup of water, what do you expect to come out? Now, I understand that at night some of you like to maybe take chamomile tea or whatever it is, the sleepy tea that helps you sleep at night, or maybe you like to have your coffee in the morning to make sure that you're awake. If you are expecting to have caffeinated coffee at 5 o'clock in the morning, you don't want anything else other than caffeinated coffee, right? I mean, you want that kick, you want that jolt of caffeine. As a youth pastor, I drank Mountain Dew religiously until I was told that someday I would grow up and mature. So I don't know if I have or not, but I no longer drink it. Not because I have a spiritual conviction against it, I've just gotten out of the habit or so. But I can remember how it was. You want a bottle of Mountain Dew to really kickstart you in the morning, or nowadays the kids drinking Red Bull or whatever the energy drink of choice is. You want that particular item, that particular fluid. Well, if you were to take a drink of your coffee, or you were to take a drink of your tea, and it was something other than what it had said on the package, you would be very disappointed. You'd be very discouraged. The other night we were sitting at Culver's, as Kimberly's mom arrived, and I had some water, and then I ran out of water, and I was offered another glass of what I thought was water, when it was really Rebecca's Sprite that was watered down with water. If you've ever taken a drink of Sprite watered down with water, thinking it's water, that will do some crazy stuff to your taste buds. Because what you thought was in there was really not in there, and what was in there actually came out. I can think all day long that what I'm going to have is water, but really what comes out is the Sprite mixed with the water to water it down for her. And the Bible tells us from Proverbs that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we look at Paul's commands to us in verses 12 through 15, and he's talking about our relationships with other people. He's talking about how do you relate to your leaders? How do you relate to one another? How do you relate to the world as a whole? And then he comes to verses 16, 17, and 18, and there is a strong connection between 16, 17, and 18 and these other commands that are given, because the only way we can fulfill these three verses is if we have a right view of who God is. I will struggle in my relationship with my leadership if my view of God is off. I will struggle in my relationship with other brothers if my view of God is off. I will struggle in my relationship with this world if my view of God is off. And so what does Paul communicate? In verses 16, 17, and 18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Now you think about this. Let's just take a moment and filter this back into this section of Scripture. Verses 12 through 13, where he's talking about our leadership, respect them and esteem them. Well, how do I do that? What if I don't like them? What if they're not doing what I want? What if all these things I can place out there? Now I come to 16, 17, 18, and Paul said, rejoice, give thanks, and pray. Well, Paul, I really don't like that because I want to complain. Well, you know what? If I have a proper view of God and understand His sovereignty and His work, I can say, you know what? No matter the circumstance, by God's grace, I can rejoice, give thanks, and what's the third one there? Rejoice, give thanks, and pray. Pastors, you're never supposed to have a dull moment in your mind, right? I can rejoice, I can give thanks, and I can pray. Now let's talk about our relationship with our brothers. You may have a brother that you may struggle with. I'm not talking about a physical family relationship. We just kind of naturally assume that happens. We have three children. We're constantly reminded by the fact that just because you're siblings does not mean you love each other all the time. But let's say you have a problem with a fellow brother in the church, and you come to Paul's commands of rejoice, give thanks, and pray. And you think, I don't feel like rejoicing for that person. I don't feel like giving thanks for that person, and I certainly don't feel like praying for that person. You know what? There's times I feel that way. But then I go back to Paul's commands. I say, well, how am I supposed to do this? I look to who God is. I keep my perspective on him. And I can say, you know what? God has allowed this person in my life for a particular reason, to help me become more like him. Sometimes he keeps those people in our lives longer. Sometimes they're shorter, depending upon what he has for us. Then we come to his commands about, in verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, you know what? There's some mean, nasty people out there. There's some people that don't like Christians. There's some people that don't care for people. There are some people who don't have values like what we have. And here is Paul saying, you know what? Do good to everyone. Don't repay them evil for evil. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to rejoice in the nasty coworker I have. I don't want to give thanks for the boss that I have. I don't want to give prayers for this person who's bothering me or annoying me. So can I just eliminate 16, 17, and 18? No, we have to include it because it's in Scripture. So how do I rejoice for my enemies? How do I give thanks for my enemies? How do I pray for my enemies? It's because I have a right view of who God is. To say I trust him, I am allowing him to work in my life as he sees fit, and so because of who he is, I can then fulfill these commands. So 16, 17, and 18 is the basis upon which we fulfill these other commands. As I have a right view of God, as I have a right perspective of God, as I understand who he is, I can say, you know what, I don't like it, but I will rejoice. I don't like it, I will give thanks. I don't like it, but I will pray. Why? Because this is who God is. This is what he's done. This is what he's allowed. And then we go to that last section there in verse 18, and he says, this is God's will for you. It'd be nice if he would have left out the words always in all circumstances and every time. And it really would have been nice if he left out, this is God's will. Because then we could just say, well, I don't remember reading that, so I don't feel like doing it. And he's like, this gives us this double command here. In every situation, all of the time, no matter what, give thanks, pray, and rejoice. Why? Because this is what God wants you to do. Well, that really stinks, doesn't it? I mean, does anybody look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 and say, I want to thank the Lord that this is in here? Because there are times when I look at life, whether it's a fellow believer, whether it's people out in this world, whoever it may be, and think, I don't want to rejoice for them. I don't want to give thanks for them. I don't want to pray for them. I don't want to rejoice in the circumstances of my life right now. I don't want to give thanks for the circumstances in my life right now. I don't want to pray about what's going on in my life right now. Life kind of is not really good right now. I'm not thankful for it. But this is what God tells us to do. And he gives us these three things that are to be the content of our unceasing praise. The whole theme of these three verses is always, all the time, never ceasing. Unceasing worship and praise to God because of who he is, what he has done, and what he's asked us to do. So let's take a look this morning at these three verses, these three commands that are given here to see what does God expect of us. And we look first of all at our first command there in verse 16, rejoice always. The content of our unceasing praise, first of all, is rejoice unceasingly. The word for rejoice here is really the best word translated as joy. Be joyful all the time. It's used multiple places throughout Scripture, this word. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. As the disciples are talking there, as Christ is talking to his disciples, he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Even though you've got situations in life that you don't like, even though there's people out there to harm you, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, Paul communicates this to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae, and now to the church here at Thessalonica. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it again, rejoice. You think, why is Paul talking about being so joyful? Doesn't Paul just have a bad day? Doesn't Paul just want to write, you know what? Life is not fun right now. I mean, think about it. Paul wrote, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was thrown out of this city, I was thrown out of that. And what does he talk about? Rejoice evermore, give thanks, unceasingly. What in the world is wrong with this guy? And we come to our lives today and we think, I don't want to rejoice. But here's Paul, Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. That verse specifically indicates to us that the basis of our joy is found in God, not in our circumstances. Because some of us face difficult circumstances that isn't going to naturally produce joy. Our joy is found and rests in God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, Paul says this, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul is either insane or Paul has a view of God that many of us need to have. Because here he's saying, I am being poured out as this drink offering, this sacrifice. I am being tortured and tormented and suffering for the cause of Christ. And what? I rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And then we come to James. I mean, it's not just Paul who talks like this, but James talks like this. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it joy when you are faced with trials and tests of different kinds. So here's James, here's Paul, saying in every circumstance at all the time, rejoice, be joyful in what God is doing. How do you rejoice in difficult circumstances? How do you have joy in circumstances that are crushing you emotionally or spiritually or physically? How do you have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations? How do you have joy in the midst of broken relationships with other people? Because the basis of a believer's joy is never found in the circumstance itself. It is always found in the person and nature of Jesus Christ. So a believer who keeps his mind and heart and attitudes focused on Christ can say, you know what? This is not a good situation, but I can be joyful because I have a great God. The song that we sang this morning, Rejoice, the Lord is King. That third verse, his kingdom cannot fail. He rules over everyone. He is coming back to get us. He is in control of everything. So life may be horrible and life may be miserable and life may have trials right now. But you know what? As a believer, I am firmly secured in who Jesus Christ is. And I can rejoice in that. Sometimes messages like this, we think about, well, in every situation, you're supposed to rejoice. Like, you know, you get off the phone and it's been bad news from somebody and they talk about something happened that's terrible. Our first reaction should not be, woo, I'm so glad I got that bad news. It's not what Paul's talking about. As I dealt with and we were up with Howard and Sandy yesterday, the verse came to my mind that Paul talks about, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Meaning, it's okay to have sorrow in our lives. Sometimes we come to funerals or memorial services or situations like this, and people think, well, you shouldn't cry, and you shouldn't have emotions, and it should be okay because you're a believer. No, the Bible is clear. It's okay to have emotions. It's okay to be sorrowful. It's just that our hope and our confidence is resting in the sovereignty of God. And so when I face the circumstances of life, it's not dependent upon those circumstances or those situations that makes me joyful. Rather, it's dependent upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is why when you look at the writings of Paul, specifically of Paul, others will do it, but not to the same degree that Paul will do it. Oftentimes, you can take a book that Paul has written, say, for instance, Colossians. And Paul will spend the first half, usually, of that book giving us what are called the indicatives. Indicatives, and I'm not an English buff by any means, but indicatives indicate to us who we are. Because in the second half, he's going to give us imperatives. He's going to give us commands. Well, if we have the command without the indication of who we are, then we have a lot of trouble trying to fulfill that command. The same is true here. Here's the end of the book, and Paul's saying, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Paul has already spent time indicating to us who we are, and so we rest in who we are, and then we can fulfill the commands that God has given to us. For instance, in Colossians, specifically in the first chapter, Paul gives us several indicatives. They indicate who we are. In Colossians 1:12, he says, you have been qualified by God. In Colossians 1:13, he says, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness. And then he says, you've been transferred into the kingdom of his son. In verse 14, he says, you have redemption and forgiveness of your sins. Verse 22, he says, you've been reconciled to him. verse 22 as well, he says, you've been holy and blameless and above reproach. And in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, you've been made alive together with Christ. So now, because of who I am, I can fulfill the commands he's asked me to do. Otherwise, it's just Dave trying to do it on his own. It's just Dave trying to muster up the strength and muster up the courage and muster up the hope that maybe I can fulfill this command. I can't. I cannot come to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Dave Dietz will fail miserably on these three verses. Because Dave Dietz will look at it and say, you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. I'm not rejoicing right now. I'm not giving thanks right now. I'm certainly not praying right now. But if I understand who I am, as Paul communicated to us there in Colossians, I've been qualified by God. Wow. It's not my work, it's his. I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Wow. My future is taken care of. I have been made alive. I've been reconciled to God. Well, you know what? Then I can rejoice in every circumstance. I can be joyful in every situation. So Paul gives to us these indicatives that indicate here's who you are. And because of who you are in Christ, it is now possible to do this. An unbeliever will fail miserably. In fact, he cannot even possibly think about fulfilling 16, 17, and 18. Take this out to an unsaved person and say, could you rejoice always? Could you pray without ceasing? I mean, I don't even know who you'd be praying to, but could you pray without ceasing? Could you give thanks in every circumstance? An unbeliever is going to laugh at you and say, you're nuts. What are you doing? That's why the unsaved world looks in at believers and they should say, you know what? They're going through some hard times. They're going through some difficult times. They're going through some tragedies. They're going through some trials, and yet they're joyful. They're rejoicing. They're giving thanks. They're praying to God. They're staying focused on him. Why? Because as a believer, we say, you know what? This is who we are in Christ. And because of who we are in Christ, we can fulfill the commands in Christ that he's given to us. So the joy in the life of the believer is marked by peaceful contentment and complete satisfaction in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Joy in the life of the believer is marked by peaceful contentment and complete satisfaction in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. You will face difficult times. No doubt most of you, if not all of you, have faced difficult times. How can you be joyful? How can you rejoice? It is found and it's evidenced by a peaceful contentment and satisfaction in who God is. You know what? Life is not good right now, but I am content and satisfied in my Savior. Life is not going well right now, but I am content and satisfied with my Savior. Life has challenges right now, but I am content and satisfied with my Savior. That's what Paul is communicating to us. So he says, first of all, rejoice always. Never stop being joyful for the situations, the things that you have in life, because who you are in Christ. Secondly, he says, pray without ceasing. There is, I think, a misconception on this. At least when I was growing up, I remember hearing a message about this, talking about you should pray 24/7. And as a kid, I kind of bought that. But then as I got older, I thought, wait a second. How do you pray 24/7? I mean, think about that. You know, do you subconsciously pray while you're sleeping? I mean, what if you're talking to somebody? Are you supposed to be praying? And so there's sometimes this gets preached as you should be praying like around the clock 24/7. It's not what Paul is trying to communicate to us when he says pray without ceasing. It's not a command to pray 24/7, but rather it's a command to be regular and consistent in your prayers, to always be ready to go to God and pray to him. It doesn't mean that while I'm speaking to you right now, I'm praying in my mind. I can't multitask very well. Maybe some of you can, but I can't. So I've always struggled with this. Like, okay, if I'm talking, I can't talk to somebody and carry on a separate conversation with God. It's not about constantly or 24/7 praying, but it's about saying, you know what, I want to consistently, regularly, persistently be praying to God. I want to always be ready to go to him in prayer. I want to always be ready to speak to him, to be able to stop talking or stop sleeping or stop doing whatever I'm doing and be able to enter into prayer with him at all times. Always prepared to talk with the Lord. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, Luke communicates to us there that our prayers are to be persistent, consistent and humble. There's two or three different examples that he gives to us there in Luke chapter 18. One of them is the publican. I think we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, where the two men go in and he says, "Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this person. I thank you that I'm not like this." And the other one goes in and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Our prayer is to be humble, is to be consistent, is to be persistent. One commentator mentioned that it's to be like a hacking cough. I thought that was an interesting way to put that. But a persistent cough that you get, maybe if you have a cold and it's always there, that's the idea. We always should be ready, always prepared, always going to the Lord in prayer, because He is the source of all things in our life. Matthew Henry, some of you may be familiar with his commentaries. He was a Puritan theologian. He lived from 1662 to 1714. And I appreciate in his book on prayer what he said here. He said, "Our prayer is our approach to God, and we have access in it. We may come boldly, come to speak all of our mind. We may come with freedom. We have access to His ear. 'Tis always open to the voice of our supplications. We have access in all places and at all times." He goes on to say this, "What is heaven but an everlasting access to God? And present access is a pledge of it." In other words, what he says is, your ability to go to the Lord always in prayer is a future glimpse of what heaven is going to be like, of all access to God. Then finally, he says, "The life of communion with God and constant attendance upon Him is a heaven upon earth." It's a glimpse of what it's like to be able to know, you know what, at any time I can approach the Father. At any time I can go to Him and take my situations and take my matters and take my circumstances, and I can go to Him in prayer and say, "Father, here's what I'm going through. Father, here's what I'm thinking about. Here's what I'm dealing with. Here's what's happening in my life." To be constantly in prayer to Him, persistently and consistently and humbly. So Paul communicates to us this idea of prayer without ceasing. E.M. Bounds wrote an excellent book on prayer a long time ago. He wrote this, "A sense of need creates, or should create, earnest desire. The stronger the sense of need before God, the greater should be the desire. And the more earnest the praying, the poor in spirit are eminently competent to pray." What is Bounds communicating? When we realize who we are, and we realize who God is, we realize that we are extremely inferior and incapable of handling this life. And so the greater the need, the greater the awareness drives us to Him. It's the person who thinks he's got it all together who says, "I don't need to pray." It's the person who says, "I can handle life and I can handle circumstances," who doesn't need to pray. It's the person who is full of himself that says, "I got this one, God," who doesn't need to pray. But it is the person who is acutely aware of who he is and therefore realizes how much he needs to be dependent upon who God is that will have a prayer life that is consistent with what Paul is communicating here. A persistent, consistent, and humble life of prayer for the believer is characterized by complete dependence on God out of an acute awareness of our desperate condition apart from His help and complete willingness to take everything to Him in complete trust and confidence. Prayer is this, knowing I am incompetent and incapable, knowing that God is completely competent and completely capable, and therefore realizing I can't do anything apart from Him, I take everything to Him. It's the child who realizes that he can't fix it and takes it to his father to fix. It's the person who realizes they can't handle the situation and takes it to the father to fix. It's realizing we are incapable as human beings, but we have a capable, sufficient Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us. Then Paul gives us a third command here. First of all, rejoice always. Second of all, pray without ceasing. Thirdly, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is a tough one. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's interesting to note that one of the consistent characteristics of unsaved people is a spirit of ungratefulness. This is what Paul was communicating in Romans 1, verses 18 through 23, when he said this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. The unsaved person, the person who is without God, is consistently characterized by an ungrateful spirit, especially in light of who God is. Unsaved people do not naturally give thanks to God because there is no need of God. There is no recognition of who he is in light of who they are. And so throughout Scripture, ungratefulness, unthankfulness is characteristic of these people. They fail to realize, as James talks about in James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything we have comes from the Father. Every breath every person takes comes from the Father. It's an evidence of his love, of his mercy, of his grace. An unsaved person is unthankful. He's ungrateful. He doesn't even consider it. So what should mark a believer? Gratefulness, thankfulness. In every circumstance, in every situation, I should be thankful, not for the situation necessarily, although we look at it and say, God has allowed this to happen to teach me something, to bring me someplace, to help me along in some area, but I can be thankful for who I am in Christ. I can be thankful for what God has allowed me to have. I can be grateful for what has taken place. Paul communicates this as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Singing and making melody in our hearts to God. Think about that. Now, some of you I know aren't musical. I can't read music at all. I can barely keep time, but I can sing. Our lives should be characterized by someone who is making a joyful noise, which does not always mean melodically, but it's out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness to God. My dad rarely ever sat in church with us. He was always ushering, always out and about. But my dad, and he would tell you this if he were here today, my dad cannot hold a tune for anything. Doesn't matter. But you know what? I can remember on a few occasions when my dad would sit with us, hearing him sing, he will sing with all he's got. That may not be professional quality, it may not be worthy of a special, but it's sung out of gratitude from a heart that says, here's who I was, a depraved, wicked sinner who at the age of 21 was saved by the grace of God and now lives in light of who he is in Jesus Christ. That's what God is talking about here. That's what Paul is communicating to us, giving thanks to God for all that he has done. In every circumstance, this again is not, hey, you get a phone call this afternoon and you found out a loved one has been killed in a car accident. We don't have to respond with, okay, I just heard this message, so, woo, I'm so glad to hear this. No, that's not it at all. But it's to say, you know what? Thanks be to God who's allowed this to happen. He's in control. He's got it all covered. He's going to work in a way in my life that will bring me closer to him. And to that, I'm thankful. Thanks be to God who has allowed me to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And for that, I am thankful. Thanks be to God for what he has done. A life of gratitude is depicted by a Godward focus and appreciation of the blessings that have come from every situation. A couple of years ago, one of the other staff members at our church in Farmington lost their son in a car accident, actually a motorcycle accident. He was 22 years old, had just recently been married. And I sent the mom a note just saying I was praying for her. And her response was interesting that she sent back. She said, "I'm just thankful for the 22 years that God gave me." Here's a mom whose 22-year-old son had just been killed in a motorcycle accident that morning. a heart of gratitude and a heart of thankfulness says, you know what? I'm thankful for this opportunity that I had, the 22 years. It's the mother, as I just listened to the radio this week, of a mother who had to pull the plug on her seven-day-old daughter, who says, I thank God for the 7 days that he gave me with my daughter. It's the father who says, you know what, I've lost my job, but I'm thankful for all that God has already provided for me, and I look forward to how he's going to provide in the future. We live in a society that is litigious and seeks to have all the justices and all the wrongs made right, and we want to sue everybody for every little indiscretion we have, and we're so unthankful and we're so ungrateful. Black Friday, there were people who beat each other up because they couldn't get the newest, latest toy that they wanted. I read a report from the Denver News that I still get on my phone about three guys who are meeting and having Thanksgiving dinner, and they wound up getting into a fight. Here's the day of Thanksgiving, and we're fighting, and we're arguing, and we're always worried about what we didn't get. A believer should never be marked by that. A believer should always be marked by thankfulness for what they have been given. I am nowhere near perfect on this. In fact, I look at this and think, Paul, I don't appreciate this one. Because you know what? All of us face circumstances in our life where our first natural inclination is not to say, thank you, God. Our first natural inclination oftentimes is to say, why? What are you doing? I don't understand. You weren't right. You weren't good. You weren't loving. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. And Paul says, you know what? A person who is focused on God, who understands he is in control, he is sovereign, he never changes, he is always loving, he can't love me any more than he already does. He is always merciful. He is always forgiving. A God who is like this has allowed this to happen. I can thank him for who he is and thank him for what he's given to me. It is difficult. It is challenging. And by no means do I stand before you as a testament of perfection in this area, because my natural inclination is to say, seriously, God, we're doing this now? Come on. Oftentimes, in my mind, I write out how I think the next 5 years are going to go. And in my mind, I kind of submit it to God. And in his reality, he crumbles that all up, throws it away, and says, here's how things are going to go. And I think, well, you know what? If you just did things the way I would want, they may not work out better, but I'd like it more. And I trust him. I have to trust him and say, you're in control. You love me. You care for me. You have my best interests in mind. So I'm going to give thanks to you for all that you've done. So what is the basis for this as we wrap this up? Verse 18, the last part. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What does God want for you? To give thanks, to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always. Psalm 143, verse 10. I believe this is a crucial verse. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. No one is perfect. No one has arrived. No one has made it, myself included. I've got a long way to go. But we come to Psalm 143, and the psalmist says, teach me to do your will. So we take that back into 1 Thessalonians 5, and Paul says, this is the will of God. Wow. Rejoice, give thanks, and pray. Okay. This isn't going to happen today. You're not going to achieve perfection today. You're not going to suddenly hear a message like this today and go, I got it all figured out. But what do? We go back to God and say, okay, God, you are a loving Father. You care more about me than I could ever know. Teach me, help me, instruct me, bring me along in this area. A willingness to say, I want to learn how to rejoice. I want to learn how to pray. I want to learn how to give thanks. Teach me, Father, how to do your will. Psalm 143, verse 10. A believer who allows God to teach him methodically and systematically over the course of his life to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful will be a believer who is truly blessed by God in his life. That's what he wants. God doesn't expect us to be perfect in this area, but he does expect us to help him and allow him to teach us to do what he's asked us to do. I appreciate the song by Casting Crowns called Praise You in the Storm. The lyrics go like this. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry to you and you raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I will praise you in this storm. And I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. Some of us have torn hearts, damaged lives from things that have happened to us. And yet, what are we reminded of? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. How do we do that? Not by our own strength or power. We will fail. We do it through the power and the strength of God with a view of who He is. Our all-sufficient, all-powerful, sovereign God allows things to happen because of different events, different situations in life, but He works all things for our good to bring us closer to Him. And we say, you know what, God, I don't like this circumstance, but I'm thankful for who I am. I'm thankful for who You are, and we'll get through this by Your strength and by Your power. Unceasing praise, a difficult command, but it's very possible through the help and the strength of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words this morning. Thank you for the fact that you do love us, you do care for us. Father, it is difficult for us to always give you our unceasing praise. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all situations and circumstances. Father, I pray that you would help us and teach us, as the psalmist said, to do your will. We pray these things in your name. Amen.